This is the CPC Podcast, episode 17 for November 25th, 2018. What sort of king? This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Stick around after the sermon for news and notes from CPC. But for now, let's turn it over to Reverend Timothy Reeves.
One of the great works of fiction that has to do with the king, I think, in my opinion, would be Dr. Seuss's Yertle the Turtle. Where Yertle makes more and more demands of his subjects as he climbs higher and higher on their turtle shells until the poor turtle at the bottom of the heap just gets disgusted and lets out a huge burp, and the throne comes tumbling down. And why I think that is such a great illustration of kingly power is we tend to associate kings and politicians, prime ministers and presidents with a tremendous amount of power. Sometimes they wield that power for the benefit of others. At other times, they wield that power with great detriment to the world and societies. Think Pol Pot or Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin. But I found myself asking this week as we approach Christ the King Sunday, what sort of king our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is? It's pretty clear from history that Pilate himself knew what a king was. He served the most powerful one in that day and age, the Roman Caesar. And he knew that Caesar could at any moment remove him from authority and take his life. So when Jesus is confronted by Pilate with the question about whether or not he is a king, Pilate had in mind a very specific threat, not only to his own earthly power, but to that of Rome. But how did he get there? How was it that Jesus stood that moment in the presence of Pilate under the accusation of being a real political threat? Because of the type of person he was. Jesus, a man of integrity. Jesus, a man of compassion. Jesus, a man of righteousness and faithfulness, proclaimed a message of the nearness of the kingdom of heaven, healed those with infirmities, raised those who were dead, performed miracles to show just how the kingdom of God had broken into this sinful and broken creation. And in everything that he said and did, Jesus presented a real problem to those with a vested interest in the status quo. His integrity exposed the pretense of the religious leaders of the day. His fierce love for God and human beings exposed the hardness of heart so evident in many who would lead the people. In the presence of Jesus' faithful devotion to God and God's will, the scribes and Pharisees found their own self-interest and idolatrous traditions exposed to the fierce light of God's judgment. In everything he said and did, Jesus exposed the people to criticism, and they were out to silence him once and for all. And they knew that the best way to silence a threat would be to go running to the powers in Rome and say, there's someone who's fomenting political rebellion and claiming to be king. And so there stood Jesus before Pilate. And were this any other story, we would expect a man like Jesus to cower in fear before the mighty Roman government. But what we get instead is actually closer to a comedy of errors on Pilate's part. Jesus does not back down. Jesus does not play the game. Jesus refuses to assert earthly power. Pilate comes off, he who should be the judge comes off more as the defendant. He who is a poor carpenter is the one who shows the regal bearing. Caesar's representative on earth is utterly ill-equipped to deal with the King of Kings. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus just brushes that question aside and says, do you call me that? Or did others tell you about me? Then Pilate says, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, your own chief priests accused you of this. What have you done? And Jesus says, my kingdom's not from this world. And we begin to get the point. The kingdoms of this world depend on armies, on arsenals, on violence and subjugation of others to maintain power. But Jesus says, my kingdom's not like anything you have ever seen before or will ever see again. We're told earlier that on the night that Jesus was arrested in John's gospel, Peter, trying to defend Jesus, takes a sword out and cuts off the ear of a man named Malchus, who was a slave of the high priest. And Jesus rebuked Peter for doing so, saying, put your sword back in its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? From the very beginning in John's gospel, Jesus has no doubt what his mission and ministry is. The word of God made flesh and living among us came that we all might have life in abundance. And that life in abundance manifests itself in becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His power is made perfect not in his armies, but in his willing to submit to God's will. And in so saying and exhibiting such power, Jesus shines a light on just how illusory and deceptive earthly power truly is. Actually, it's beyond our scope of reading, but in this ongoing trial between Jesus and Pilate in the 19th chapter, Pilate voices his frustration as Jesus just refuses to answer any more questions. And it's I almost envision Pontius Pilate throwing a little bit of a temper tantrum and stomping his feet and saying, don't you know I have the power to kill you or to save your life? And Jesus says, you don't have any power over me except for that which was given to you. I am the Word of God incarnate. He doesn't say that, but he knows that. Any power you think you may have over me was bestowed upon you, and all I'd have to do is snap my fingers, and an army of angels would come and overthrow everything. Wasn't that one of the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness? He refused to yield to it then, and he refused to yield to it in the moment when Pilate literally held his life in his hands. Jesus, the defender, becomes Jesus, or defendant becomes Jesus, the prosecutor. And Pilate is just left asking more and more questions. Are you a king? What have you done? What is truth? And Jesus, the king, with the regal bearing, says, let me demonstrate to you what real power and truth are all about. My kingdom is not of this world. You can't see that, Pilate, because you answer to someone higher up the food chain. But precisely because my kingdom is not of this world, and because it is nothing like you have ever known before, I am one who celebrates peacemaking instead of warmongering, liberation instead of exploitation, sacrifice rather than subjugation, mercy instead of vengeance, care for the vulnerable instead of privileges for the few who are in power, generosity instead of greed, humility rather than pride, and being inclusive of all instead of exclusive of some. You know, throughout the Christian year, we focus on Jesus Christ both as the Lamb of God and the Good Shepherd. We focus on him as the Prince of Peace. There are times when we hear that he came not to bring peace but a sword. But on this Sunday, we are invited to reflect upon the fact that he is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We focus on what it means to call Christ our King. And I think perhaps the best illustration of that can be found in a poem simply entitled King, written by B.D. Prewer. And as I read these words, think about what we have learned since childhood in Sunday school about who Jesus is and who we as a people who follow Jesus are called to be, and see if this is more like the kingdom we are called to proclaim and celebrate. King is your word, not mine. Friend I am, and not very choosy. Pagans and prostitutes, publicans and sinners, grace is my kingdom. King is your word, not mine. Servant I am, no one beneath me. Foot washer and waiter, touching or serving the least. Love is my kingdom. King is your word, not mine. Physician I am, all free of charge. Touching the leper, expelling the demons. Health is my kingdom. King is your word, not mine. A seer I am of God's word, in mustard seed and yeast, wildflowers and ravens. Truth is my kingdom. King is your word, not mine. Tradesman I am, honing my craft, familiar with wood, hammer, and nails. Grace is my kingdom. A crown of thorns would rest on his head. A cross of wood would be his throne. A borrowed tomb would be his death chamber. And yet 2,000 years later, we are gathered in his name. Not because of the mighty works of power. Not because of mighty armies. Not because of a grand arsenal. But because an act of love and mercy and forgiveness, because it is in such stark contrast to what we see and experience every other moment of our lives. But if we know that, then I have to wonder why the church's history for 2,000 years is littered with trying to emulate the kingdoms of this world. If we are called upon as disciples of Christ to exhibit the kingdom in our midst, why do we resort to things like forced conversions at the point of a sword, or brutality, or arm twisting, or crusades, or power politics and excommunications, of intimidation and strong arm tactics, of lobbying and bellicose placards with Christians, supposedly Christians, screaming until they are purple in the face how God hates this group of people or that group of people? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone might have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him. God's not up there keeping score saying, all right, this group, y'all have had it. No more chances for you. Why are we so quick to do that? I'll say this, and then I'll conclude. I think it's because we operate out of a notion of scarcity, as if there's only so much love and so much grace and so much mercy and so much forgiveness to go around. But our King says there's never too much, never going to run out. How does the 23rd Psalm put it? My cup overflows. If God graces us with such abundance, there is never a scarcity of that love or grace or forgiveness. And it is incumbent upon us as disciples of this King, who would not operate as the world works, to follow his example, to turn the other cheek, to give those who want our shirt our cloak as well, to pray for our enemies and love those who persecute us, to say to the world, you may be able to kill the body, but we have the truth of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our souls, and that can never be destroyed unless we ourselves extinguish that light and try to act like everyone else. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves for filling our pulpit this week. This is your weekly reminder that we are everywhere on social media. Just look for the username CentralPresPB. If you want to hear more about what's happening at the church, head to our website, www.centralprespb.com, where you can contact us and also check out the church calendar. If you enjoyed what you heard today, please take a minute to subscribe. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're also in the Google Play Store, and we're on the Stitcher app. And please leave us a review. It helps people to find us. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week.